Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
If you know me, if you know me well as a preacher, you might not be surprised that today I'm preaching from the same verses as last week and continuing, because I just can't leave stuff hanging. Have you noticed that? That when I take a passage, I want to go at it and go all the way through it, because I hate to leave stuff. I mean, we talked about verses 23 and 24 of Jeremiah chapter 9. But there's something very important in that chapter at the end of verse 24 that we just kind of glanced over and left hanging. Did you notice that? All right. I know that when I say it now, you're going to be like, yeah. Because last week we talked about, do we know God? And if we know him, do we know him enough? Do we know him deeply? Do we know him intimately as we should? And to evaluate ourselves, to do a self-check. And how much do we know God? Not just know about God, but know that you know that you know that you know God. And in that also, we spoke about the importance of just knowing him and ask some questions. But we also said that that is the greatest thing that you can accomplish, just knowing God. No matter what you do on this earth, you may consider yourself not such an accomplished person to the standards of people, the world, or yourself, but to the standard of God. Do you know him? And if you do, you have achieved the maximum goal that you could achieve, having a personal relationship with God. That is the greatest thing you can accomplish, to know him intimately and personal. That's the best thing that can happen to you. It is actually the only motive by which God allows us to boast in ourselves, in knowing him. But also you have to understand that knowing God brings consequences. It carries consequences with it. And these consequences are way, way too great and too important for us to dismiss in our lives. Because it's going to affect you, and it's going to affect those who surround you, those around you, your neighbor. No matter if we're talking about your family, co-workers, even down to your enemies. You see, contrary to popular belief, God didn't just dump us on this earth and said, be fruitful and multiply and do whatever you want. No. He created a standard of living, a moral standard, a spiritual standard, a way of living for us, a norm or rules, not just what's normal out there. They say that normalcy is what? What you're used to. If you're used to sinning, then that's normal, which has become normal for human beings. If you're used to lying, then you're normally a liar. If you kind of cheat, then you become a cheater. It's normal. If you love, then it's a norm. You normally love people. So that's what I'm talking about, right? God has some expectations of you and me. And it's just not just, well, we know God. Oh, he's so awesome. He's did his that. All that and a bag of chips and more, right? That's what he is. That's who he is. Hello. Well, what kind of implications does that have on me? On the premises of God being that, who am I? What am I? What am I doing with this life? Well, God is not just leaving us there. He places things, he places parameters, boundaries, and he does things around us, and he's working constantly in, on, and around us. He's very active on earth. He's very active locally in your house, at the church, at work, and everywhere you can imagine. Why? Because he wants us to figure out how to live according to those standards. And not to figure it out on our own, but to count on him to help us figure it out. So that we may prosper and that we may live abundantly on this earth. A lot of the Christians just say, well, in this world, we're going to have suffering. So what the heck, you know, we'll just deal with it. When we get to heaven, it's going to be all right. Well, it can be somewhat all right down here too. It doesn't have to be all about crying and moaning and bickering and complaining because there's so much suffering around here. When we had our New Year's Eve party downstairs, which was a blast, wasn't it? For those who were here and had the opportunity. I'm pretty sure you had a blast with your families, but we had a blast here too. And we were talking about how Jacob, after going through famine and having so much difficulty in the land of Canaan, and Joseph was working in Egypt, and he was like the head honcho there. He brings Jacob, his father, Israel, with all of his children, and he brings them to Pharaoh. And when Jacob faces Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, how old are you, Jacob? And y'all remember? Jacob said, oh, Pharaoh, if I only tell you, my days are short compared to my forefathers who walked in the... And let me tell you, it's been difficult. We've gone through so much. It's been so bad. He started complaining. The only thing that the man asked him is, how old are you, fool? He had to foolishly tell him, do you know any people like that? They're not, they might not be here. I'm pretty sure they're not even tuned in on Facebook Live. There's other people out there who, as soon as you say, hey, what's up? Oh, if I only told you. All he asked was, hey, man, how old are you? Jacob said, I'm 130, but let me tell you. He started telling him all his pains and sufferings. And there are people that are like that and forget to look at the positive and the good things. And you know what? The funny thing is that Jacob had lost his son Joseph, right? Because they sold him to slavery and beat him up and this and that. And now he just found his son. Instead of telling Pharaoh, I'm 130, but you know what? I've just been invigorated. I have a new life because that's...
Oh, my God. Let me not go into that. You see, you didn't come to New Year's Eve, but you got the message from New Year's Eve. Amen. See, God wants us to live in a way that we can talk about it and talk about it in positive ways. In Psalm 58 in verse 11, it says, and man shall say, truly there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges where? On earth. On earth. You see, God is working on earth. He's not just working out there. He's working locally here on earth too. He's active everywhere you can think about. Don't worry about this man behind me. He shall be okay. See, I want to talk to you about what it says in verse 24 in the latter part of the verse. So I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 9. I'm going to read verse 23 and 24 with you again. So let's read from verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not a rich man boast in his riches. Verse 24, here you go. But let him boast of this, that he understands and knows me, says God, that I am the Lord who exercises, here we go. We didn't talk about this part. That exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. Where? on earth. Not just in heaven, on earth. And then he says, for I delight. He has pleasure in these things, declares the Lord. Amen. Blessed be his word. He is delighted in those three things, in justice, righteousness, and loving kindness. Now, let's look at a couple of verses there to make some references, and then we'll jump right into it. Hosea chapter 6, in verse 6, the prophet says, for I delight in what? In loyalty rather than sacrifice. The word loyalty is the word, the same word here as loving kindness. And I'm going to show you how that works, okay? He rather you be loyal to him than to make all these sacrifices for him. And in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. You see, you can bring all you want to. There's a lot of people who bring stuff to God and don't know God. Have you ever seen any? They're not around here either, right? But let me show you another verse, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. This is another prophet speaking. He has told you, oh man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? This is not just what he likes, what he requires of us who say we're believers. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. That seems pretty similar again. Now let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. This is the same prophet that we were talking about in chapter 9. The Lord appeared to him from afar and saying, I have loved you with everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. Drawn you. Are you attracted to Jesus? If you are, it's because of his loving kindness. Not because of his righteousness, not because of his justice, not because of his wrath, not because of his, it's his loving kindness. Look at Jeremiah 33:11, a couple of chapters after, in chapter 33 and verse 11, Jeremiah once again talks about this loving kindness and the everlasting quality of it. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. The voice of those who say, see, even bridegroom and bride. You see the church here in Jesus. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. And for those who bring a thank offering into the house of the Lord. For I will restore the fortunes of the land, and they were at first, say the Lord. Now you see that loving kindness once again. He loves you. He loves me. Lamentations, which is Jeremiah speaking once again, even in the midst of peril. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22 says, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. Compassion from the deepest of his entrails. And then his love. This is comparing those. This is amazing. Well, let me talk to you about his loving kindness first. Because we have three things here. And let's start with the first one. It's very important that we understand his loving kindness. You see, whoever has the knowledge and the understanding of God and knows, he has to know that God exercises this loving kindness. This loving kindness is better translated as loyalty. Or faithful love. Wouldn't you want your spouse to be faithfully loving to you? Oh, yeah. Wouldn't you like God to be faithful to you in his love? Oh, yeah. Wouldn't you like to be faithful to God in your love? You should. Amen. We need to be desiring that. We see, his loving kindness is, we're talking about loyalty. We're talking about faithful love. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 2, I want to make reference to this. Go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals. You're following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. That word devotion that you see there is also related to loyalty and loving kindness. See, there is translated devotion. But we're talking about a faithful loyalty, a devotion. Something that you're devoted to is something that you do what? You dedicate time to it. Something that you what? Something that you cherish, that you protect, that you cover, that you exercise. Something that you work. Something that you put effort into. Something that consumes you.
That's loving kindness. And the loving kindness of God has consumed him in such a way that he sent his son to die for you and me. Kindness, loving kindness. The word in the Hebrew is hesed, H-E-S-E-D, hesed, H-E-S-E-D. And it refers to God's loyal love. God loves us and he is faithful to his covenant. Do you believe that? He says what he means and he means what he says. Amen. When he says he loves you, he's going to love you. He don't say I love you and you don't have to tell God, show me, don't tell me. You do that to your spouse, don't you? To your children. I love you, mama. Well, show me, don't tell me. Have you ever told that to your kids? I know I have. Have you ever told that to your spouse? I have. Have you ever been told by your spouse? Yeah, many times. Buku times. Yeah. See, when he says he loves us, he's not playing around with that. He's not playing with your emotions. He's not playing you at all. He is serious. His love is not just a feeling. You see, his love is actually a verb. It's action. It's something that he exercises. And he does it according to his heart, his mind, his soul, and his strength. Can you imagine that? He told us in Matthew chapter 22 to love God with what? With all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And guess how he loves you? He loves you with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and all of his strength. And you know how much that is? That's eternal, infinite, and you cannot compare anything to his love. You see, and God would stand by his commitment to his people. He is loyal. He is faithful. He has an obligation. Did you know that God has an obligation to love his people? He has to love us. Do you get that? He has to. It's an obligation on God. Because if he didn't, he wouldn't be God. Because he said, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, and we have known, we have come to know, and we have believed in the love of God, the love that he has for us, because God is love. And whoever dwells in his love will dwell on forever, and because God dwells forever within him. God is love. If he did not show love, he wouldn't be God. He has to love us because it's in his character, is who he is. If the Bible says that he is love, then he cannot act in no other way that is not based on his character, which is love. This is eternal love, mercy. Mercy that renews itself each morning. You saw that in one of the verses, like we saw in Jeremiah and Lamentations. And we need it. How many of you need his mercy? How many of you need his loving kindness? Oh my God, and his love. Without it, we would be what? Dead. Without it, we would be dead. We need his mercy and love. Without it, we would be done. Loving kindness. It's also translated mercy. God's mercy is put first and at the highest place. I want you to think about that because there's three things that are mentioned here. His loving kindness of his mercy or his faithfulness or his loyalty to his love. That's the first thing. That's the premise which we base the other two, the justice and righteousness. If there is no love, then he wouldn't be just. He wouldn't be righteous. You see, the kindness or the I'm talking about the covenant of love that he voluntarily made for us. Well, we think voluntarily, but we also think of his obligation because of who he is. And the maximum expression of this loving kindness and his mercy was through Jesus. Amen? Because he did not give us what we deserved. He gave Jesus what you and I deserve. That's mercy. He knows our need. He knows how to cover us. He knows what we need. We need his eternal and, oh my God, unsurpassing love His compassion. We need it. So he expects us to know him intimately because he wants to share. He wants us to partake of his nature. He wants us to be like him so that we also will practice loving kindness and mercy with others, and that we do it faithfully and loyal to God. So the questions we need to ask ourselves, how has God shown his faithfulness, his loving kindness to you? And how are you going to respond to his loving kindness? What are you going to do about it? Those are things that we need to think about. But also, let's talk about the other two. His justice. Remember that he says that things that he required from you. Love mercy, seek justice, and walk humbly with your God. That's what Micah said. And he's saying here, Jeremiah is saying, God exercises loving kindness. He exercises justice. What are we talking about here? We're talking about punishment for the wicked and exoneration for the not guilty. Guilty as charged, punished. Not guilty, acquitted. That's what we're talking about. Then when we think about justice, what we're talking about, it's a term about governing or being a judge. I want you to think about this because God has given us a king, and his king is Jesus. Our king is Jesus, and he governs justly. He does, his judgments are pure, sincere, and they're right. Also, not only that, not only as a governor or king, but it also implies a legal term as regarding him as a judge, and it's he. You see, and the good thing is that he is a righteous judge, right? Amen? He exercises justice. I'm so glad. But we're talking about a judge here that not only determines guilty or not guilty, but also he's the one who determines your sentence. So he is a judge that gives a verdict and a sentence. And those are two things that are very important to us. What kind of verdict God gives about us? And what kind of sentence does he impute upon us? So he will punish the wicked. That's the one thing, you know. His justice, we're talking about two things. One is that he will punish the wicked. But God will also vindicate the innocent. So he will punish the wicked and he will also vindicate the innocent. He will always deal honestly and honorable with us. He will always be honest and honorable with us. His people. He won't change his character. His character is love, but his love requires justice and righteousness. You see, he is just, he is righteous. But the mere fact that he is just doesn't take away from him being merciful and loving and kind. He is still love, he is still just, he is still righteous. And that might be difficult for us to put together when we think of hell and punishment. But think about what we truly deserve. Just because God condemns somebody doesn't mean that he doesn't love that somebody. Because the way to get away from condemnation is just trusting him, believing him, and allowing him to be right in our own lives. He is faithful to his promise. He will preserve the godly, but he will also execute stern execution of judgment on the ungodly. And that is included in his righteousness, which we're going to talk about in a second. Judgment and righteousness. Judgment and righteousness. He practiced justice and righteousness on earth. On earth. But he does it in a loving, kind way towards the godly, and judgment and righteousness towards the ungodly. I mean, he's fair all the way around. He will always do that honestly and honorably with you and me. This means that there's a relation and a transaction here. You see, he is just and he is righteous with you and me. He's going to be fair, basically. So what should we do with that fairness? You see, we're talking about, this is not about
what you do unto others. See, that's righteousness. We're going to talk about righteousness. Righteousness has to do with what you do, your actions in the midst, the way of living in the midst of this world. But justice deals with how do you judge others, their actions. Righteousness speaks of my actions. Justice speaks of other people's actions and how I see them. You remember Matthew chapter 7 and verses 1 through 4? Jesus is almost at the end, well, not at the end, but two-thirds on to the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 7, Matthew, verses 1 through 4, this is what happens. I want you to read this with me. Jesus is preaching, and he says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." Bam. We could stop right there and go home. Not. Check it out. "For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" This is amazing. You have a log in your eye, but you're able to see the speck on the other guy's eye. Wow, what vision. "Oh, how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye. You're so kind.' And behold, the log is in your own eye. Too much poking, right? This means that before I go judging others, I need to be the judge of my own self. Try dealing with your own self and your problems. Point to your own problems first before you point on other people. Because God is pointing at our problem, but he doesn't even have a speck in his eye. He can see clearly right through you. Not a single speck in his eyesight. So the way he deals with us, are we able to deal with others? That's one question we could ask ourselves. How does God deal with my sin? And then, how can you practice justice with your family, friends, and even your enemies? How can I do that? And last but not least, his righteousness. I want you to think about this. We're talking about upright walking. We're talking about our actions now. We're not talking about judging other people's actions. We're talking about our actions. You know, this is kind of crazy because when you're judging other people's actions, you're taking action yourself anyway, right? So righteousness and justice kind of go hand in hand, but it's all based on God's love. So I want you to think about that. So basically, we're talking about you and I walking the straight and narrow. Be careful out there. Somebody's watching you. God is watching you. Have you ever told that to your kids? Better walk straight out there. A mile on you, right? But he is faithful. He is loving. He is kind. He is merciful in all of his ways. The Bible says in all of his ways. Now, if you look at Revelation chapter 15, here's a great picture. Here are the victorious, the ones who have conquered over the enemy. And this is where people get this picture of little angels or little babies flying with harps in heaven. Bring, bring, bring. Like that's the way heaven is going to be but let me show you something. Revelation chapter 15. Let me look for it here because I didn't even give him the verses for him to look at. But this is so amazing. Revelation 15. Let's start in verse 1. I'm going to start reading in Spanish. I'm sorry. Y vi otra señal en el cielo. No. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels who had seven plagues. Not harps. Okay. Which are the last, because of them the wrath of God is finished. And then I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. Ooh, that's so sweet. And then they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. So it talks about him being righteous. The word is tzedakah in the Hebrew, and it means the norm, what is right, the laws of living, your moral standards, your standards for living. That's what it means. Our God measures up to what is right, right? Our God measures up. Do you think so? Oh, yes, he does. He measures up. All right. Psalm 92, verse 15, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him, the Bible says. This is a psalmist speaking of the character of God. He is righteous. This conveys the idea that God conforms to a certain standard. He places the standards on himself, and he places them at the highest, and he still makes it happen. God's standards of conduct were supposed to be the norm for Israel. God's standard of conduct is supposed to be the norm for you and me. We should be used to being loving kind and kind. We should be used to being merciful. We should be used to being graceful. We should be used to walking straight. We should be used to all these things. That should be the norm in our lives. And it is based on the character of God within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do this on your own. You can't please God. The Bible even says there is no way to please God aside from faith. If you don't place your faith in the God of heavens through his son, Jesus Christ, you cannot make enough effort to please God. You cannot. You don't have the power. That's why we have to believe and surrender and follow Christ. Because on your own ways, on your own terms, on your own norms, and on your own strength, you cannot please God. God is not pleased with you or your sacrifices. We saw that earlier. With whatever you do or whatever you think you are. Who do you think you are, Mr. Big Stuff? Oh, yeah. You can put a tune to that. So what are we talking about then? It is the work of God within ourselves through Christ Jesus. Righteousness is the inner disposition of integrity and uprightness that leads us to the right action every single time. Let me repeat that. Righteousness is the inner disposition. It's like the inner thing that you just can't avoid. It's the inner disposition of integrity that makes you do the right thing, that leads to the right action. Mercy, loving kindness, loyalty, justice, and righteousness. These three terms express the very heart of the Hebrew religion. But not just the Hebrew religion, but the heart of God. Their attributes of God. They dwell. This is the character of God. And the cool thing about it is, at the end of the verse says, this is on earth. I delight in these things. You want to please God? First, you have to know him. Remember we talked about knowing God? The only way to know him is through Christ. Faith in him, relationship with God, intimate relationship, personal relationship. Jesus said, well, Moses said, Jesus said, Paul said, so many said that Abraham believed God and it was counted for him as righteousness. You want to be righteous? You better place your faith, your belief, your whole heart in Christ. That's the only way. Our God measures up to what is right. But he expects you to be righteous. But the only way is in Christ. In Christ. Proverbs 3 verse 32. For the devious men are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright, the righteous upright. You walk in the straight and narrow through Christ, he will be intimate with you. We're talking about relationship again. Loving kindness. Psalm 11, verse 7. The Lord is just. He is righteous. He loves righteousness, it says. The upright will behold his face. You want to see God's face? You better live according to his norm in a righteous manner. Now, let me finish up with something here because this is way too important. I want to look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and 22 before we go. Romans 3, 21 and 22. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. You see that? The law. God gave us the law in the Old Testament, said, here's the law. This is the way you got to live. If you live this way, you're in covenant with me. Did Israel live up to its standard? Could they on their own? No, they didn't. They kept failing and failing and failing and failing and failing. But then he says, apart from that law, righteousness has been manifested, his righteousness, being witnesses by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through what? Faith in Jesus Christ for all of those who believe, for there is no distinction. You see, the faith in Christ is what makes that righteousness be, and this is a great word, I love this word, imputed upon you. Imputed. That word has a connotation as if I, you know, have you ever felt like you want to take something and just put it in kids' head so they can, so they think about it? Man, I wish I could open up your head and put this in your brain. See if it makes you think or something. Have you ever tried to shove something up their ear so that way it stays in their heads or something? Have you ever tried to say, man, I wish I could get in your head to make you understand something? That's what the word impute means. It means putting something in you. Putting something in you with force. Putting something in you that you cannot resist, that you have no power of not taking in Christ. It means then that God places his righteousness upon you and me. Bam! Puts it in your being to the core. You see, that means then that the attribute of righteousness now is in me when I'm in Christ. That I've been given, that I've been imputed. I just don't know how to say another word for it. When I place my faith in Christ, God, check this out. When I believe in Christ, truly believe, and become a follower of Christ, when I deny myself and take up my cross each day and follow him the way Jesus meant, in repentance and in faith, his righteousness belongs to me and it's within me. It's mine. Perfect righteousness. And it's on Christ's account for me. And I become perfect in his sight. When Christ is within me, God sees me as perfect. Wow. Unbelievable. Me? Perfect? I don't think so. God, how could you look at me that way? Well, that's what it says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Who is the righteousness of God? It is Christ. But he went to the cross and sin was imputed upon Jesus so that his righteousness is imputed upon you and me. What an amazing thing. Talk about some love, justice, and righteousness. By having the righteousness of Christ imputed upon us, we can then be seen sinless before God because Jesus is sinless. It's not you, it's not me. So therefore, when the Bible says, be perfect because I am perfect, be holy because I am holy, there's no way for you to be holy and perfect the way he is. The only way to do that is if he is within you, because he is perfection, he is holy, he is righteous. That's difficult to fathom, and that's difficult for us. And I say us because sometimes when I see myself, I'm like, this is unbelievable that I am perfect. I know you're looking at me like I am lying to you, right? I am perfect in the sight of God if Christ dwells within me. You are perfect in the sight of God if he dwells within you. You are righteous. You are holy. You are, oh my God, you're just. You're righteous. You're. And the only way we can understand that is because he is merciful and loving. Now think about that. What good would it do for us to know that God is righteous, that God is just, unless we knew that he was already loving and kind with us? If he is righteous and he is just, I'm doomed. Only because of his loving kindness stands at the foundation of those is that I can say it with joy. I am so glad that God is fair. He is righteous. He is just. And I'm so glad because he is also loving and kind and merciful. If not, truly, I think all of us will be fleeing and running from God unless it was for his sweet, attractive grace. Remember when we read earlier that he attracts us onto him? That's why, with good reason, Jeremiah said, you can boast in this if you know God, because if you know him, you know that he is loving, he is kind, he is faithful, and you know that he is just, and you know that he is righteous, and all of that compassion and love and righteousness and justice is for you. But now, since he is like that, he is righteous, he expects us to be that too. And you know what's going to happen? It's going to be all right. I'm going to give you this last verse and we'll pray. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 10. Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. Say to the righteous, you're going to be all right.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.